Father, we do pray and ask that you would be with each one of us this morning, that we'd be hearing your word clearly spoken to us. Please help me as I speak, that I might speak faithfully, and that for each one of us we might see the beauty of what Jesus has done, both in fulfilling his promises to his people and extending, Lord, the grace and mercy to all humanity across the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you have heard of the White Australia policy. You might have heard of this before. Yes, in the old days, the idea was, yes, we've got boundless plains to share here in Australia, so long as you look like us. This is the basic idea. And praise God, things have changed since then. Now we have boundless plains to share, no matter where someone comes from. And this is the way it ought to be. But I want us to imagine a situation where the boundary lines on the map are hard-lined, right? The boundary lines between culture and country are there in bold. And I want you to imagine those things beginning to be erased. So the boundary lines of country and culture begin to fade away. This is something that's going on, really, in our text today. And actually, it's one of our ambitions here at St. George's that we, as a group, that we would look more and more and more like the community that's around us, which is changing more and more and more. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are coming from all over the world into our region, into our place. What a blessing. What's our response? Well, actually, we can see in our text that Jesus' mission, while he came to his people, really those borders were beginning to be erased. It went to his people for the whole world. Well, who is Jesus' mission for in the first place? Yes, the Jewish people. It goes to the whole world. I want to look at those two in brief and extended, but first, just in case we get lost, once again, Jesus' mission was to the lost sheep of Israel for the whole world. You know, that first one, I think it's hard for us to see these days, partly because we're used to the presence of Christianity in the West. We're not shocked anymore of the privilege that it is for us to be welcomed in. But Jesus was at least clear. To whom was he sent? The lost sheep of Israel. You know, the last episode in this text, in Matthew's gospel, the last episode, it happened at the region of Gennesaret, and then Jesus goes off to a secluded place, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And, you know, that area right now, today, you would call Lebanon. This is where he goes off to be. And while he's there, a Canaanite woman comes to him. And if you look down at verse 22 in your handouts, or in your Bibles, what is she crying out? Lord, Son of David. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what do those words mean to you? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what do they mean to you when you consider who it is that's calling out those words? Because you understand that this is not a Jewish woman calling these words out. This is a Canaanite woman. She's not a natural inheritor of the promises given to Israel. She's an outsider. But more than that, what do we know about the Canaanites? If you've read the first part of the Bible, and particularly, you know, Exodus, or if you've read Joshua, Judges, that sort of thing, Joshua and the tribes of Israel were to do what with the Canaanites? Drive them out. Drive them out of the land due to their extreme idolatry and wickedness. And having driven them out, the God of Israel promised a covenantal promise. Instead of them, I will bless you, Israel, in the land that I promised your fathers. So it should be no surprise that 1400 years later, Jesus meets this woman not in Israel, but up here in modern-day Lebanon. The first surprise to us should be, did you notice again what she called him? Verse 22, Lord, Son of David. Lord, Son of David. Who is the Son of David? Who is the son of David? If you want, you can write down this reference, 2 Samuel 7. I'm also going to put it up on the screen. Here's what God promised the King David through the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan said to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Do you notice that it's David's own flesh and blood, his offspring that was to come? And this promise stuck with the Jewish people. Here we have a messianic promise and a messianic title, the Messiah, the King of Israel, who would, if you go and you read this reference in its full, would plant the nation and give them rest from their enemies. Isn't it interesting that this Canaanite woman knows who Jesus is, who calls him by his title, the Son of David? She's not even a member of the Jewish people, not an heir to the promise. Jesus' own people didn't know who he was. Well, how does Jesus respond? At first, look at verse 23. Jesus answered, not a word. He said nothing. Then, of course, his disciples complain because she keeps persisting. And all right, he answers in verse 24, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. How does that strike you? Are you shocked? Or does it actually make sense? Well, I was shocked when I read it. Because I'm not used to seeing Jesus respond in this way. I'm used to seeing him go, yep, what do you need? I'm here for you right now. But when we think of it, Jesus, the son of David, is a king. A king of whom? Not the Canaanites. No, the people of Israel, who are like lost sheep, scattered. His task was to gather them back. And the promise was for Israel that they would be gathered together and planted. God's people in God's place under God's good rule and blessing. Make no mistake, the Jewish Messiah had laser focus to fulfill the promises given to the Jewish people. He was sent to them. What would you do if you were the Canaanite woman? She presumably knows enough to know all this. But you've got to put yourself in her shoes with a daughter at home who is plagued by a demon. She knows that this Messiah King can save her. What would you do? Well, this Canaanite woman, she persevered. She persevered in faith. Lord, help me. No, not teacher, help me. Not friend, teacher, rabbi, whatever the case may be, neighbor. No, what does she call Jesus? Lord. Not just Lord of the Jewish people, whether or not they understand that, but my Lord, Lord, help me. And note Jesus' next response. Now, this response has caused all sorts of feathers to be ruffled. And so it would surprise me if it didn't ruffle our feathers today. So before we get to Jesus' response, I need to tell you about our Bible study group on Thursday night. Yes, the young adults came over to my place and I cooked burgers on my outdoor grill, flame-grilled burgers. If you're interested, that's what you get in my Bible study group sometimes. And when everything was prepared, of course, I laid it all out on our table in the living room, got everything there. It was beautiful. It looked immaculate. And then I got my children to sit on the floor in the living room, and I got our guests to sit on the couches and everything around the place. And of course, I did what any of you would do. I gave thanks for the food. And then I said, all right, Kenzie, come on. And this is Kenzie, by the way. In she galloped and she jumped up on the table and she ate all the burgers and it was chaos. Everything's going on the floor and all over the place and all. She ate her fill and it was delicious. And when she was done and off, I naturally invited the rest, my children and the rest, to come and eat. Now, how appropriate is that? That's not that appropriate, is it? You wouldn't ordinarily do that, would you? And truth be told, look, yes, that's not quite how it happened on a Thursday night, but I couldn't resist to get us in the zone. Jesus replied to her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs or toss it to the dogs." There's a certain order, isn't there? Children eat first. Then if there's leftovers, we go the next day. And actually, the woman looks at Jesus and she responds in such a way. But Jesus is saying God is in covenant with the people of Israel. He has made a promise to them. You've recognized that I'm their Messiah King. I'm the one who's come to plant them and restore them as God promised those he's in covenant relationship with. It wouldn't be right to abandon the promise that I have with my covenant people and to give it to everyone else instead before first offering it in its fullness to my covenant people. To abandon that blessing and give it to the nations instead. And I actually do think, we're meant to imagine Jesus speaking with a twinkle in his eye. You know, perhaps a wink afterwards. It's a hard tone to communicate in text, isn't it? But it's almost as if Jesus is anticipating her response, a response which shows us she knew. She knew. Yes, he'd come to the lost sheep of Israel, but this was actually good news for the world. Good news for the whole world. The same way Rahab, the Canaanite woman, was saved when God rescued his people out of Egypt and then out of the wilderness and into the promised land, she was saved. She was rescued. The same way Ruth the Moabite was saved. Both of those women are mentioned in the genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. But even if you go and you read the account in Exodus, the Israelites were saved out of Egypt. Who came with them? Go back and read it. They came out with a mixed multitude. I don't know if you ever noticed that. God's rescue for his people have benefits that actually trickle out and actually overflow to the rest of the world. So how does she respond? "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus, in response to her faith, grants their request and her daughter is healed. What do we notice? Let's start small. There are crumbs, and the crumbs are good. Can you imagine being that woman going home to her daughter being healed, restored? There are crumbs. The crumbs are good. If you've got faith, if you trust our Lord Jesus, do you have faith? What's your background, I wonder? You know, I've heard of a person saying through Nigel and Rose, one time mission partners here at St. George's, now members of our church, and they've told stories of people saying to them things like this in Myanmar: "I wish I could have been born Christian, but I'm a Buddhist." As though there was some barrier, some border between her and the gospel, or these people in the gospel. But we know that's not how it works, don't we? The question isn't where were you born, under what conditions, to whom, but do you have faith? Do you have trust? Do you trust Jesus? Would you reach out just like the Canaanite woman and say, "Lord, Son of David, save me. Save me." Because in this narrative, we see the beginning of the unveiling that Jesus' mission really was for the abundant blessing of all nations. You know, I shouldn't really say it was the beginning, because already in chapter 8, he'd already healed the centurion servant, hadn't he? But what were the conditions under which he rescued that young person from his sickness? Wasn't it the centurion's faith and trust in Jesus' authority, not his pedigree? Well, now, in this episode, Jesus moves on from Tyre and Sidon, all right, which is up here again. And where does it say he went off to? If you look down at verse 29, it says he goes along the Sea of Galilee and up a mountain, and he sits down. And actually, Mark's gospel gives us extra information and says very specifically that he goes into the region of the Decapolis, which is over here. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, you wouldn't need someone to explain this to you if you're reading this 2,000 years ago. But this area, it's a very special, interesting area. So he goes into this area and great crowds start to come to him and bringing blind, crippled, mute, and others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And look at verse 31 carefully. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And what did they do? They praised the God of Israel. They praised the God of Israel. Is there anything odd about that? I'll tell you what I think is odd. Why wouldn't Matthew just say, and they praised God? You know, and they praised God. What we need to know is that this area here is a Gentile area. The Decapolis. It's a Gentile area. That is, Jesus is ministering now to outsiders. He goes from healing an outsider to going to a place of outsiders and healing the lot. And then Jesus says, look at verse 32, I have compassion for these people. For these people. 3 days with Jesus, nothing to eat in a remote location. Jesus didn't want them to collapse on the way. And so we get another feeding miracle. The first time, 5,000 besides women and children, he fed them near the Sea of Galilee up in this area, right? And there were 12 baskets left over. 12 kofinus is the Greek word if you want to know. What's 12 represent? Maybe the 12 tribes of Israel. An abundance for the children, perhaps you could say. And now 4,000 besides women and children, and he fed them in the region of the Decapolis. And how many was left over? 7 spouridas is the word, if you want to know, for basket there. 2 different words for basket. This is the first kind, this is the second kind. Now, it's not that important for the story, but it is interesting to know, isn't it, that the first kind was the one associated with Jewish people who would go around the countryside with their lunch in their bags and some hay to lie on. And the second one, the second word that's used, is this other bag, which is more associated with the Greeks and what they would use. And actually, this is the basket that Paul was lowered down in the book of Acts, if you're interested to know. But there were 7 baskets left over, filled with what? Broken pieces, crumbs left over. Are you beginning to see a link, maybe, between what started with a Canaanite woman of faith and ended with 7 baskets of leftovers? What does 7 represent? Something like completeness, fullness, perfection. And the people Jesus fed, was this a snack? Was it something, a little something to tide them over? Look at verse 37. They ate and they were satisfied. Satisfied. And there were leftovers. Here's what we've got to understand. Jesus came to his own people, to those God was in covenant relationship with. But Jesus begins to unveil here the reality that the effect of Jesus' mission wasn't limited to the Jewish people. This is no accident. Right from the start, this was the plan all along. On your notes, I've got a few different Bible references for you. Genesis 12, Genesis 18, 22. The covenant promises given to Abraham right from the start. I'll just put one of them up on the screen. I will surely bless you, Abraham, and make your descendants, Abraham, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants, Abraham, will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because of your obedience. All nations on earth. If you go and read those references, chapter 12, chapter 18, this one comes from 22, you'll see the same story. There is this coming offspring through Abraham, through whom all the nations on earth, all the families in the whole world is going to be blessed. Can you see the plan of God unfolding? A promise given to Abraham. This promise seems to find focus in the person of David. And then onward through David's offspring, we find Jesus. And from Jesus, it explodes back out again to the whole world. Who is the offspring to whom this promise speaks? Doesn't these miracles show us? Don't they show us that it's Christ? He is the one. The promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And then what happens from there? It explodes to all nations, to those far off, bringing them near by his blood. I wonder if you remember those words in Ephesians we read just a moment ago. So how much is there to go around? Well, hasn't this shown us that there is enough, more than enough, even an abundance in Him? And believe me, in Him there is true satisfaction. So why not today decide, wherever it is or whomever it is or whatever it is that you are trying to find satisfaction, look to find it in Jesus instead. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You might think, you may, well, why would Jesus even think of me? For the things I pray about or even for salvation, do you know my background, you might say, my past? Well, let me ask you this. Who was this Canaanite woman? Who was she? An outsider, a nobody. Who are these Gentiles out in the wilderness? Did you hear what Jesus said explicitly? I have compassion on these people. And He made Himself available. You may go home and ask for your bread to multiply in your kitchen and then be disappointed when it's the same loaf you had yesterday. But let me tell you this. Jesus through the cross is offering way more than bread. He's offering life itself eternally, abundantly, but He's also offering a global family that can be yours today and perhaps is already for those with trust in Jesus. And you can bring before Him your needs today, tomorrow, and every day. And this is the promise. Don't keep it to yourself, because there is a lot to go around. It's not just for you, it's for the whole world. Jesus came to His own on a mission to fulfill the law of His people, of His lost people, to gather them, a mission that took Him to the cross to suffer innocently as our perfect representative before God, to pay for the sins of the whole world at the cross, to make a multitude one people like we are today. And so I want to encourage us today, be engaged in this mission. Be engaged in God's global mission. This is what God's doing through in the world through you, through us. How can you be involved? Well, there's a few ways. One is simple and super complicated at the same time when we consider how life plays out, and it's just one word, faith. God's global mission starts with you and your trust. So have faith yourself, like the Canaanite woman. Be persistent like the Canaanite woman. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. You can be engaged in the mission of God by yourself responding to it, trusting Jesus yourself and finding satisfaction in Him. So maybe that's the thing you need to take with you through these doors today. But second, you can engage with God's mission by being generous with your resources. God's been so generous with us, but it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, though He didn't have to, asked the disciples, what do you have? What do you have? They gave it to Him, He gave thanks, and He gave it back. And those seven loaves, He made them multiply and feed 4,000 with seven baskets left over. I'm not promising multiplication in your kitchen today, remember, but I do see a principle. The principle is we can look in our pockets or whatever the case may be and say, I don't have enough to give. And Jesus says, nonsense, nonsense. God reaches the nations through us. Through us, just in the same way He reached the nations, through His apostles. Yes, He fed physical bread in this case, but then He gave them the bread of His word, and they went to the nations. They gave Him the life, living bread of His word, and we've seen it multiply all around the world. And so, once a fortnight, we hold an internationals dinner. This is just an image from one of those nights, a selfie I took. It's called IFF, International Food and Friends, and we cook for it. We bring a meal to share. You might like to be involved in that. You could, for example, say, Dan, I want to just bring along a dinner and just leave it there for you to feed these people who come along to this event. We do it every second Saturday. This coming Saturday, 5:30 is when it starts. You might like to join the team. Just speak to me about it. I'd love to have you. But you might like to also share your resources with our international friends, introduce them to Jesus. CMS, we partner with missionaries all around the world. We've got Maggie Cruz in Northern Australia. We've got BCA mission partners, David and Margie Wood in Cooper Pedy. But there's another way that we can be involved, and that is to pray. So you say, I have no resources, I've got nothing to give. You can pray. Please pray that the mission goes out and it's received. And finally, you can tell of the abundance God has given you. I mentioned that someone shared with Pam Higgins at our Jumble Mart her coming to faith story. She was from a place in the Middle East, and she was unwell, and her father, who was a Muslim man, said, I just want to see you healed. So he asked a Christian to pray for them, for his daughter. And then one night, she was given 3 months to live. One night, a person she describes as Jesus appeared to her in her dream. And she went, this figure told her to go and speak to someone else and ask them about the gospel. And she did. And she's now a believer and goes to a Christian church here in Adelaide. You know, we can pray and we can tell and we can be ready to share with those people that God brings before us, because his mission, not just to us, but is to the whole world. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that your mission, you came to the Jewish people for the sake of the whole world. Please let us not keep it to ourselves, but tell everyone of the abundant life that is found in Jesus' name. Amen.